Thank you for this opportunity to open up your word this morning. We ask that you would, by your spirit, teach us. Lord, would you allow me to speak truth? Lord, would you allow me to speak with clarity and power, love, and gentleness? We ask you all these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, we've been in the years 2000 for about 19 years now, and the life is a lot more different than it was when a lot of us were born in the 80s and the 90s and maybe even the early 2000s. We can have a lot of things on our mind, things that can be distracting at times, right? I find myself sometimes on autopilot, right? It's like sometimes I can grab my phone and automatically find myself on Google, automatically find myself on Facebook, on YouTube. You could ask me a question like, hey, brother, can you tell me what 100 divided by 20 is? And I'm going to go and say, hey, Google, how much is 100 divided by 20? It's 5. But we're so programmed to just get these quick answers in our mind. It's not really working the way it should. We're not wanting to use the full capacity of our mind. And this has been a reality that I've seen in my own life, determination to get things done, to see things done over a long period of time, right? We live in a generation where, hey, I can have my McDonald's in 5 minutes. And now I don't even have to go to McDonald's. I can have Uber bring my McDonald's to me. I don't have to go out and do it. The work is being taken away from us to do the work ourselves in this life. Cooking time is being turned down by the appliances that we have. All these things are good things, but the culture that we live in is starting to change. You see more and more people diagnosed with ADD. I think that I might even have ADD. It's like I can't stay on a subject for more than 5 minutes, 10 minutes. What's the next thing? Our social media is programmed that way. I got Snapchat that's 45 seconds. I have an Instagram that's 10 seconds. And I'm constantly just trying to get the next thing, more information. And it just caused me to look at myself and say, Lord, is this how you operated? Is this how you intended it to be? Is this how you've caused us to want things so quickly without the work of diligence? I wanted to talk to us today about diligence, and some things are going to have to take time, and some things are going to have to take effort. Everything is not instantaneous. So I want to have us look at Mark 1 and see some things about diligence in the life of Christ in Mark chapter 1. We'll be starting at verse 9, and I'll just go from 9 throughout the rest of the chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter at one time because we'll pretty much read it twice because I'm going through verse by verse. So just to begin, we know that our God is triune, which means that he's one God, one being, and three persons. And is it just Christ that shows this diligence? So let's start at verse 9. It says, speaking after talking about how John the Baptist was in the wilderness and he was crying out and telling people to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and that this one was coming after him that would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And we have Jesus coming on the scene here in verse 9 where it says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So in this act right here, we know that this is one of Christ's first acts of obedience in his ministry was his baptism. The Spirit came upon him and then he went on to do the mighty works that he did. But one thing I want to point out here is that this is the Father God. It says that immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son. So immediately when Christ had done the first act of obedience, there was an immediate response from the Father. It shows that we see this characteristic of the Godhead being prompt, is immediate. He's right to action. Even from Christ's first act of obedience, we see that he gave the validation of this being his son immediately. As soon as he came up from the water, the Father did his part immediately. And we can move on to verse 12, and it says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals and the angels ministering to him. So here we see another person from the Godhead, the Spirit. The Spirit, as soon as he came up from the baptism, the Father validates this. The Spirit immediately does the same thing. He's prompt. He immediately sends him into the wilderness to start the next part of this mission that Christ has been sent to the earth. And that is for him to be tempted as we were tempted, tried in every way as we have been tried. So we see that also Spirit has his active part in being prompt in this mission of redemption. Now, verse 14, it says, now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So we see that this life is set up where everything isn't happening back to back to back to back to back. Sometimes we see that there's some waiting time between, and we can see that here, that it was after John the Baptist got arrested, you see Jesus going into Galilee and preaching the gospel. As soon as he is removed from the scene, he goes into the next step of God's plan. And you see in other parts of the gospel that he was actually doing other works, like the wedding and turning the water into wine. And he was explaining to his mother, he's just like, this isn't even in my time. Like, Mom, like, why are you telling me this? But he goes on and starts to work. And what does he start off doing? The first act of work that Jesus goes on to do is what? Proclaiming the gospel. This was the first thing he did when he came onto the scene. He says, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We don't see any scenes here where he made any friends, where he took 3 months to get to know people and get to know the community and say, hey, man, I'm very familiar with the city of Galilee, and now I can tell them the gospel. It says that he immediately came to Galilee, and that was his mission, was to begin proclaiming the gospel. And that has been something that our generation has started to adopt. And it's not necessarily a bad thing, but it is also something that Jesus didn't necessarily do when he first came on the scene. He didn't take a whole lot of time, and he didn't wait to gain the right to tell people the gospel. He immediately went into Galilee, and this is what we're doing. We're telling people the gospel. This is for your benefit. This is what God has done for you. And as we move on to verse 16 and 17, it says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. I find this very interesting that Jesus, he starts preaching the gospel, and then he goes on to getting his disciples. And as I was reading this, I started to think about something. Jesus didn't call his disciples without an intent, without having something in mind for them to do. Jesus had foresight. Jesus, from the day that he called his disciples to himself, he already knew that he was departing, and he was starting to get things ready for when he left. He already, 3 years before he was going to the cross, he goes, and from that very moment, he called his first disciples because he knew that he would need men to proclaim his finished work in the earth. So he gathered them and taught them for 3 years before his departure. Jesus had foresight. He didn't do his ministry for 3 years on the earth. And the last week he said, hey, guys, come on along. I really need to take care of this and have you guys with me and train you up real quick because I just found out that I'm going to leave the earth. No, he knew this from the beginning. And knowing that, he planned ahead. The Father had a plan to raise and disciple men with him that when he left, these men could carry out the work. And that causes us to ask ourselves that question. Do we have that foresight in what we're doing? Parents, do we have that foresight that I'm going to die? I'm not going to be here forever. I have adopted children. I have people that I have influence over in my life. Am I taking advantage now of this influence that I have to disciple, to bring them along me, alongside of me? Jesus knew how much time he had. We don't. We don't have that luxury of knowing when time is. So are we taking advantage and taking foresight right now with our children? Are we taking foresight right now with the things that God has placed on our heart? Is he moving you to evangelize in a certain place in your neighborhood? Is he calling you to start writing or calling you, giving you this passion to do something for his glory and you're putting it off? Well, when it's time, then God will just make everything miraculously happen. And then we'll be able to do this ministry, or we'll be able to reach this part of the city. What are we doing today to see that come forth and come to fruition? Verses 18 through 20, it says, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat and with the hired servants and followed him. So the Godhead wasn't the only one acting immediately. The Godhead wasn't the only one that was prompt in this mission. We see this in the disciples as well, that when they heard the command of God, they immediately followed him. They immediately dropped everything that they were doing, jumped out of a boat into water, swam to him, and said, we will follow you. He didn't explain who he was. He didn't do any mighty works in front of them. They just believed and they followed him. That is amazing. These are fallen men. These are sinful men. But when they heard the words of Christ, they were prompt and ready to go. And another thing that we can see from this part of scripture is that Jesus, when he saw them, he immediately called out to them. He wasn't indecisive on, should I tell this person to follow me? Should I tell this person to follow me on the Christ? Should I do that? And that can be a temptation for us. A lot of deliberation in our minds that can waste opportunities to tell people about Christ. I know I'm guilty of this time and time again. In my mind, how should I go about this? Should I tell them? Is this a good time to tell them? How are they going to feel? How are they? And next thing you know, the opportunity is gone. And we don't know what happened to that person. And we don't know why God was pressing us to. We know why God was pressing us to do it. But we don't know what was going to happen from that. And how guilty have we been of not immediately speaking to people or immediately calling people to Christ and inviting them to follow him. Verse 21 says, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. When Jesus got into Capernaum, he wasn't lounging around. He wasn't taking his time. He wasn't just taking a whole, he wasn't taking time off. He's like, all right, I've done everything up to this point, and now we're going to relax. He was diligent in his service. Another way of saying that is that Jesus was an opportunist. He seen the Sabbath came up. It's like, this is when the synagogue is open, and I'll be there. And I'll be there to preach the gospel. I'll be there to take advantage of this opening for me to share the word right now. I'm going to go ahead and do this. And he took it immediately. He took it immediately on that Sabbath day. He went to the synagogue. He had it on his mind. This is an opportunity that I have. Am I going to walk through that door? Are we taking advantage of opportunities? There's many opportunities all around us. What are the opportunities that are right in front of us? All of us have a lot of the same opportunities, right? Holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, birthdays, baby showers. There's opportunities that are thrown before us all the time to talk to our family and to talk to those we love. We have, some of us have kids in the public school system. We have kids in after school programs and sports programs. We're around a lot of people, and are we being opportunists in these areas to say, Lord, how would you use me today for your glory? How would you have me to reach somebody for you today? God, teach me. Give me courage. Give me strength to take advantage of this opportunity that you put before my face. And where there's opportunity, verse 23 tells us there's something else. It says, and immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee. So with this call to be diligent, with this call to go out and share the gospel, with this call to take advantage of the times that we have, immediately opposition, immediately a man with an unclean spirit, immediately somebody trying to stop. But for that demon to come out in that moment, it interrupted whatever Jesus was doing in that moment, whether he was preaching or teaching or whatever he was doing in the synagogue at that time. He came to interrupt that. He came to distract that. He came to be a hindrance to that work at that time. And if that happened to the Lord, who are we? Who are we to think that we're going to start proclaiming the gospel, to start loving our wives, to start submitting to our husbands, to start raising our children in the admonition of the Lord, to start working for our bosses as unto the Lord? And there won't be resistance. Immediately it came. Expect this. Know this, that this is coming. Do not be blindsided by it. But we can also see that with this resistance and perseverance, the victory over it is but another opportunity for God to be glorified. Verse 28, right? Says, and at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. God dealt with that hindrance. And then from that being dealt with, overcoming that hindrance, Jesus was more magnified. It was actually something to magnify the Lord. Don't look at these hindrances. Don't look at these distractions, at this resistance as something totally bad, but God is going to use this for his fame and his glory and for our maturity and our growth. That quote that's used a lot of times, it's like, how do you build muscle? Resistance, weight, gravity, this pushing back, it helps us to grow. And verse 29, it says, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon with James and John. What can we take from here? He left the synagogue and he immediately left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon. Jesus did not take time to marinate in the glory of the work that he just did. He immediately left the synagogue and went to Simon's house. He didn't take time to, that is a marvelous work that somebody just had a demon cast out of them with words. That is miraculous work. But Jesus saw that as nothing to stop and marvel and gloat and bask in. How many times have we wasted dwelling on past good works that we have done? We've wasted a lot of time. A lot of times it can actually be a hindrance to us. It's like, well, I remember when I did this, and I remember when I was younger in my walk, I used to do a lot of stuff for the elderly. And sometimes we can hold on to that as a validation. Well, I checked that box 5 years ago. I'm still good. No, that's not the case. For us to still dwell in unredeemed flesh, this is very dangerous for us to gloat and to marvel in what God has done through us. This is the place where pride will spy you out and seek to overtake you. This is where complacency creeps in and says, you've done enough. You have done enough. Take your ease. You've done work. Lay down. Take your rest. Take a vacation. This is your weekend. Come on. Just relax. You've done enough. And that's not where we want to be, brothers and sisters. That is not the place that we want to be. Let us never let the good works that God has done through us become a snare that would hinder us from doing even more for the kingdom with a meek and humble heart. Because sometimes we can do great things with the Lord's help, and he can do great things through us, and we can become puffed up, and we can become arrogant, and we can think that there's power within ourselves and become deceived. We easily deceive ourselves into thinking, look at what I've done. Look at the commendation I got from this. Look at how this person said they were encouraged by the words that I said. I'm really somebody. And these things really, really call for God to humble us, because he loves us. He loves us. And when we go to that place, we're calling for God to bring us low, when he calls us to bring ourselves low. And one way that we can bring ourselves low is not basking in the glory of the work that God has done through us. For the glory is for him alone anyway. It was never for us. It was for him. Verse 130, it says, now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left, and she began to serve them. This shows us something that none of us can avoid. In this walk, all of us are going to have unforeseen, unavoidable circumstances that are going to arise. Opposition and setbacks, sickness and weakness, sin and failure, all of us are going to be met by these things. But are we immediately bringing it to Christ? Are we immediately coming to God? Like, I'm dealing with this. God, this sin is here. It's here. I see it. I feel it tugging on me. I feel this temptation pulling me away, God. Help me. Please help me. Simon believed that this was something that he had to immediately bring to the Lord. No later than Christ stepped through the door, he said, Lord, my mother-in-law, she's sick. I don't want to bother him. He just came in. Let me get him a seat. Let me get him something to drink. It doesn't talk about him being hospitable to the Lord. He came with he was desperate. His mother-in-law was sick. So he came to the Lord immediately. So the question is this. Is your family sick with sin? Is your family dead in their sin and trespasses? Is there trials and burdens that overwhelm you? Have you taken it to the Lord in prayer? Or have you said, it's not that big of a deal. I can handle it right now. Let's see what I can do. Let's see how I can hash this out. And then I'll take it to God. If it gets out of hand, then I'll bring it to him. That's not the example that we see in scripture. We see immediately problems being brought to the Lord. And why? Why was it brought immediately to the Lord? What was the benefit? What was the outcome of them bringing it immediately to the Lord? It said that his mother-in-law got up and she served the Lord. She served the Lord immediately after. So why are we bringing our family members to Christ right now, immediately? Why are we bringing these burdens to Christ? Why are we going on the behalf of our brothers and sisters in prayer when we see them struggling with these things? Because we want to see them serve the Lord. We want to see them serve the Lord more effectively. We want to see them serve him with love and passion and not drudgery and doubt. We want them to serve the Lord with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Verse 132, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. The dropping of the sun did not determine when Christ's work was finished for the day. Jesus never clocked out. There was never a time where Jesus punched his time card and said, well, ministry is over for the day. I'll take my rest. His day was according to the need of the people and to what his Father had called him to do for that day. What was the work that the Father had for him to do that day? And it says in 33, it says, and the whole city gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. It said, the whole city. Jesus didn't go to sleep very soon after the sun dropped. He didn't. The obligations of his ministry and the ministries that we have as a brother in Christ, as a father, as a mother, as an employee, these obligations, especially the ones for our family and for the brethren, they never stop. There's no time to clock out. God has called us to serve each other as we would serve ourselves. So our Lord was diligent, and not just diligent when it was convenient, but even to the end of a long day of ministry. He gave himself to the sick and demonically oppressed. However long his service was needed, he selflessly gave himself to this, because this is what he was called to. Do we have any mothers in here that are nursing young children? That 2 o'clock wake up? I was studying for this last night. I said, man, that's good, man. I can't wait to share that. My daughter woke up every 30 minutes from 2 a.m. until this morning, nonstop. And I had to live this last night. I had to live this out, and it was a very big help to see that Christ did this. And I was like, God, you're definitely giving me strength, because if you didn't help me by your word, I would be very angry right now, because I would let my fatigue say, you deserve this rest. You've earned this rest. But our work is never done for these things that God has called us to. If you're a mother, father, God called you to that. He gave you that child. Dealing with needy toddlers, dealing with little children that have many needs, that can't do everything for themselves. This is a constant pouring out of yourself. We have husbands that come home from work, brothers that come home from work and need to help another brother change a tire. They need have a brother that needs to be taken to the store that doesn't have a car. We can come back from work and say, I just served y'all. I just wasn't here. I served you all day. I've earned income for us. But that's not it. That's not the end of the line. We were talking yesterday at the men's breakfast and about praying to the Lord for energy. Praying to the Lord to help us to endure through these times when we're so tired. There's brothers that work out in the sun. There's sisters that work in the home. Brothers that work at the desk. I honestly think that working at the desk is harder than working outside, because when I'm done working outside, I can come home and my mind is done. I lay down and I want to go to sleep. Sometimes working at a desk, I can come home and my mind is still going. Even when I'm laying down, it's still calculating. It's still going. Still working. But the Lord says that despite these things, God has called and given us an example to work through these things and to continue to serve until he says, you're done. And what an encouragement with the next verses. Verse 35, it says, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place and prayed. Got up very early before the sun came up. So he went to sleep long after the sun went down, and he got up way before the sun came up. That's a little bit of sleep. And me personally, I believe that after this exhausting day and night of service, Christ was found praying to his Father in a desolate place because he needed it. It was a necessity. It was a priority in his life. This was the very fuel for him to do the task that were laid before him for the day. In John 4:32, he says, I have food that you know not of. Like, this is my food. Like, I need to get up and have this hearty breakfast for my soul because I've got a long day ahead of me. I've got a hard day ahead of me. Christ was up and meeting with his Father out of pure delight. He wanted to be there, and out of true necessity. He was truly man, truly God and truly man. He truly needed to be there with the Father. And this is where I believe that God got the words, the Christ got the words to speak and the way to behave from his Father. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak what I hear from my Father. Was this only an eternity past? And then he just kept that in his mind, and then he came to earth and just remembered these things for the rest of his life? Or was he meeting with the Father early in the morning and having these conversations with the Father in prayer? Was he seeing the Father in prayer and seeing the life that he needed to live before him? If this was necessary for the Christ, how much more for us to be before the Father, to be before his word, to be looking at him and seeing, this is what you're calling me to do today. This is how you're telling me to act in these situations. For me, not too long ago, I lost my job. And that morning, I got up to read, and I was reading Psalm 112, and it says, do not be afraid of bad news, for the Lord is with you. I needed that. I needed to get up and read that morning. Or that news would have had a totally different effect on me when my boss told me, you are fired today. Because I didn't expect to hear that day. But he, by his Spirit, allowed me to get up and get in his word. And he was faithful to be there and show me what I needed for that day to deal with that bad news. And also, I believe that Christ was giving rest for his faithful labor. God gave him rest. God allowed him to be restored in the night sleep. Christ sacrificed rest and sleep to serve others and to glorify God. And I believe that he was granted sweet rest, sweet enough for him to rest and to meet the Father before the sun rose. And would we give ourselves to the work of God that when we lay down, we can say, man, Lord, to all that I know, I faithfully worked for you to the end of it. Lord, would you please grant me sweet rest? Verse 38. And it says, and he said, Oh, actually, let me go on. It says in 36, it says, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And they went through all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. So we see here that when he was up praying with his father, the disciples came and met him while he was in the middle of his prayer, and the day was calling him. Do you ever feel like that sometimes when you're up and you're reading and you're having that alone time with God, and then this toddler comes in there, says, I got a potty. I'm hungry. You hear the traffic start to move on the streets. You start to see the sun come up. The day is calling you. The day is here. And its demands are there. Are you ready? Are you ready for the day? Have you met with your father? Have you ate your spiritual breakfast? Because we don't know when the day is going to call us. The day called me at 2:30 a.m. today. I didn't expect that. But are we ready? And the cycle repeats itself. We're on to the next task. And the Lord said something very interesting in verse 38, where he says, let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out. This is the purpose that I came here, that I might go from town to town and preach the word of God. Christ continually had the mission that he was here for in front of his eyes. All of his moves were centered upon the task that was given to him by his father. What is the mission in our life? What are the plain commandments in God's word that he's called each of us to do? I'm not talking about this mysterious revelation and calling that you have on your specific life, but what are the things in the word of God that God has said, you as a father, you as a brother, you as a sister, you as a mother, you as an employer, what are these things that God has plainly laid out as a mission for you? Do you know them? What are the things that God is screaming at you to do? Preaching, is it preaching the gospel? To love your spouse and children, to care for the widow and the orphan? Is your life prioritized and focused in such a way that you will succeed by the grace of God in these things? Is our life prioritized in that way? Are the blocks built up in such a way that you will get these things done? Do I go to work, working as unto the Lord and saying, for that is why I came. That's why I came to work. To work as unto the Lord. That's why I came to this place. Not to try and do the bare minimum. Not to complain about the conditions. But this is why I came, to work as unto the Lord. When I'm at fellowship, when I'm at the church meeting, do I seek to serve my brothers and sisters? Do I seek to encourage? Do I seek to try and help a brother with a sin issue that might be a blind spot? Am I seeking to help the brethren when I come to the body, when I come to the meetings? For this is why I came. This is why I came, to serve God. When I got married, am I seeking to reflect Christ to my spouse? Am I seeking to respect my parents? Am I seeking to reflect Christ in submission to my parents as Christ submitted to the Father? For this is why I came. This is why I said I do, to glorify God. That's the primary reason, that I might glorify God. Am I living my life like, for this is why I came. This is why I said I do. This is why I filled that application out. This is why I came to the service. This is why. Because I want to glorify God with my life. Verse 40. It says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So, verses 40 through 42, where he's talking about the leper coming to him. With everything that we've already learned, with everything that we've seen Jesus doing in the scripture, being diligent, the Father being diligent, the Spirit being diligent, the disciples being diligent, even the enemy being diligent. We get to this place where it's calling us to obedience, and with this obedience, something happened. It says, so if we do this and we are obedient, we will be changed. If we continue to walk like Christ, we're going to change. We're going to continually be changed into the image of the Son. For this is a promise from God. And we will become like Christ, looking upon a world of spiritual lepers in need of healing as they come our way, and we will take pity on them, touching them with the truth and the love of God, that they will be transformed as well. Do we have this heart that Christ had for the lost? Do we look at those that are spiritually dead? For those that are not in Christ, you are spiritually dead. You are a leper. You are a person with a death sentence on your head. You are going to die. You are dying. Right now, time is ticking. Right now, judgment is waiting for you. And this is the condition that every man is born into. Every man is born into this gruesome death that they're walking, continually dying with flesh, rotting day by day and festering with infection of sin in your life, overtaking you and killing you. Have you come to the Christ? This leper came to God. He came to the Christ. He came and he asked for mercy. Do you know Christ? Have you come to the Christ? Have you looked to the Christ? Have you looked at your condition? When you're not in front of people, when you're in the darkness, have you looked at your condition and said, I'm rotting. I'm rotting inside and I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to stop this degradation. Because Christ was there and he touched this man. For you, the Christian, you are the body of Christ. You are the extension of Christ. In this earth, he has given us the word of God. He has given us his Spirit. He has given us discernment. He has given us the fruits of this Spirit, gentleness, love, joy, peace. All of these things that we might touch a world that is dying, that they might come to a living God and be transformed immediately. Immediately. You can go from death, dying, degradation, sin-infested life to regenerated new life, new creature, new creation in Christ instantaneously. Move from one side to the other. Just as this leper, when God touched him, he was healed immediately, changed forever. Is this not what we long to see? Men and women with the death sentence on their souls to come to life by the power of the gospel. Is this not what we want to see? The people around us that we engage with on a day-to-day basis, to go from living a life of sin to being born again, becoming a different person, not even being that person you worked with for the last 5 years, not even being the mom that you lived with for 18 years, 20 years, 30 years that you've known them. They can become a new person. They can have new desires. They can love the same God that you love. You can be a family again. God can do that. He wants to do that. He wants to make new creations. He wants to make many sons and daughters. He wants to be glorified in that. And in 43 and 45, we see that Jesus didn't just reach out to the leper and change the leper and he became healed. But what did he do? He immediately did something. He sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." What's that? I see that as a type of instruction, discipleship, pointing them to the Word of God. I want to point this person to the Word of God. Hey, this is what God has called. You're born again. You're a new creation. This is what God expects from you. This is what God says, that these are the desires that he's given for you. These are the promises that he's given for you. These are the things that he's done for you. I want to point you to these things. I want to show you these things. I want to disciple you. I want to train you up in the Word. And once that process was done, he went out and began to talk freely about it, spread the news. He began sharing the gospel. He began sharing this good news, this help, this life-giving message to other people. This is the cycle. This is the way that Jesus came into the earth. He immediately at once sent that leper to obey the law of God. We want to make sure that we are seeking to diligently point those that are drawn to Christ to good resources, instruction, that many may spread his good news, that many may make his name great, that many may magnify the great God that we serve. And all this cannot be done apart from the Spirit of God. All this cannot be done by saying, "I'm going to set my alarm at 4:30 a.m. This can't be done by gritting your teeth. This can't be done by saying, "I'm just going to love my wife better. I'm just going to love my kids better." Can't be done that way. That's not the way that God intended for it to be done. He intended it to be done by his Spirit, with eyes turned upon God and having his glory as the apex of why we do everything. So brothers and sisters, I just hope that this was helpful, that this was motivating, that it encouraged you to budget your time better, to seek God more diligently and more faithfully, because I know that it did for me, and it's hard. It's definitely hard. But we have a God that loves to help us through hard things, to do the impossible. This is impossible without him, and he loves to do the impossible that he might be glorified. Thank you. Well, reconvene at 11.